Blessed to be here tonight, and one of the boasts I had in the Lord was getting me through last week and getting over my cold. I pray that it doesn't come back and that I'm able to get through this message. I tend to be picking up a cough again. But anyway, tonight's message, Set Free by God, Speak All the Words of Life, Part 2. And I want to thank Philip officially for taking over for me last week, because again, I was hard down last week. I couldn't even get through a sentence without coughing. So praise God that that went so well last night and filling in for me. So I'm going to just give a little review, if nothing else, just so I've got my thoughts gathered as I go in to pick up where Philip left off. Last week, you saw Philip cover that even though there was great fear that had come upon all the people when they heard about Ananias and Sapphira, the church continued to grow. As the apostles did many signs and wonders among the people, and the gospel went out in power. The healing power of God was used to demonstrate not only was the gospel true, but the power of God was true and was upon these apostles. And so it was demonstrated by them as Philip's covered Acts 5:12-16. And again we saw the high priest come against the apostles and throw them in prison. And the reason I had titled this message, Set Free by God, we've seen that they were set free by God as angels come in and set the captives free out of the prison. Well, in the same regard or the same light, we're set free out of the prison and the bondage of sin that we were in. So it just kind of gave me a picture of that. And the angels then told them to go, as they've been set free by the power of God, to go stand in the temple and to speak to all the people all the words of this life. And what does it mean, this life? Well, what it means to me is this life that we have in Christ. Because that's the life that the Holy Spirit is talking about. That's the only life we have anymore, is the life we have in Christ. So go speak all the words of this life. The good news of Jesus Christ, not just to be saved, but the whole counsel of God, so that we can grow in that same power that the apostles demonstrated. Amen? So they were found in the temple doing what they were told to do by the angel. And Peter and John were taken again before the council. And they were accused of disobeying the Sanhedrin's direction, or the council's direction, which was certainly true, because they had continued to teach in the temple and they had been told not to say anything ever again in the name of Jesus. And here they were teaching and preaching about the good news of Jesus Christ. Moreover, the Bible says in verses 22 through 28 that the Sanhedrin accused them of filling Jerusalem with a doctrine that put the blood of Jesus directly on the council themselves. So tonight we pick up at Philip's suggestion. We're going to re-examine Peter's reply as the Sanhedrin had given that charge against them. We're going to review or re-examine Peter's reply in some level of detail. And we're going to review Acts 5:29-32. And I want to do that for two reasons. One is that as we're covering Colossians, the things that we're covering in Colossians, the things we're to put off and to put on, literally are demonstrated here by the apostles. So I wanted to tie that into Colossians. So pick that up, because again, that's when we're set free by God, we're going to have that power and the boldness to do exactly what Peter and John and the apostles were doing. Not to worry about what man thinks, but to do what God desires us to do and obey and live that resurrected life as He would lead and guide. So we're going to look at Acts 5:29-32, and I know you went through it last week, but I hope I can give you a little a different level of detail. We're also going to look at the Sanhedrin's furious response to what Peter had said, and look at the clever advice that Gamaliel gives the Sanhedrin as we continue on through verses 33 and 39. And this, in effect, saved the lives of the apostles. And then we're going to see how the apostles responded to being beaten for Christ's sake. And we're going to close out tonight's message with verses 40 through 42. So as the Lord would lead and redeem the time tonight, in the next 45 minutes, hope to get all through the rest of chapter 5. All right? So our application tonight is set free by God via the good news of Jesus Christ. May we do the same and obey God, speaking all the words of this life, the life that we have in Christ, by giving and living out as an example the whole counsel of God, as required to disciple others, to draw people to Christ, and to set them free by the power of God to live in His victorious life. Because a witness isn't just about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, it's living it out as an example in the power of the resurrected life. Amen. And that's really what this whole picture of Acts is about, is a picture of living the resurrected life. As we want to be exampling or imitating the first church, and certainly not the lukewarm church. Amen. Because we know that the church of the end times or the last days is the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Everything's inside the church except Christ as He stands at the door and knocks. So whenever we have Christ as our life, we're going to have that resurrection power, and we're going to be having Christ as the center of our life, doing God's will, regardless of what man says. Amen? Hallelujah. So that, in fact, is going to be our ministry theme throughout 2015, as I shared with you for our board of directors meeting next week, next Tuesday. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to verses 29 through 32, chapter 5. So Peter's reply, after being accused of spreading the doctrine that the councils, that Jesus' blood was on their hands, we're going to look at Peter's reply. And his reply was, we're to obey God, and you are the murderers of Christ. So he didn't back down at all. So I want to observe the boldness of the Spirit that's shown in Peter's reply to the Sanhedrin. Even though he had to know that his life was in danger, he didn't hesitate. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he told it like it was. He told it in the spirit of truth. So let's go ahead and read verses 29 through 32. And it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we read Your Word tonight, that in the spirit of obedience, the spirit that You've given us, that we will obey You. That we will not only obey You, but we will search out what You desire us to do. We'll raise it up to You in prayer. We will seek Your leading and guidance. And then obeyance will be merely the end of that prayer cycle. And Father, we just pray that that's what our life is all about. Just moving forward as You would desire us to in the life that You've given us in Christ, in the power of the resurrected life. So Father, we thank You for this message and this example that You've shown us in the apostles, as this is how we desire our life to be lived. May we be those people who can turn this world upside down, not for anything of our own glory, but for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so big contrast we see here in Peter compared to where he was at the end of Luke, right? Now that he's united in Christ, we see that Peter doesn't cower as he did when he was following Jesus at a distance. Remember, he was following Jesus at a distance, and he followed John and Jesus into the enemy's camp. And Peter sat down in the enemy's campfire, and he pretended to be one of them, where he denied Jesus three times when he was confronted by a bunch of nobodies. Two little girls and then a cousin of Malchus who had his ear cut off was a threat to him. What a contrast we see now though. Spirit-filled. We see Peter in front of the Jewish religious Supreme Court, not afraid to tell the truth. In the power of the Spirit, speaking in boldness without regard to what would happen to him, but that God would use everything that he said for his purposes. And he tells it like it is, and he tells it because he's living that Spirit-filled life. So our timeless meaning here is, our life is to have that same contrast. Our life will show when we have been truly set free by God, and we're no longer following Jesus at a distance. We're no longer pretending to be one of the enemy, sitting around the enemy's campfire, all the while we proclaim ourselves to be Christians. And then we constantly wonder why we're living in a life of defeat. why we're not growing in Christ, why God isn't answering our prayers. And so many people mouth the words of truth. So many people profess being set free. But yet their defeated lives reveal they haven't been set free because they're still following at a distance. They're still clothed in the grave clothes. They're still living in the carnality of this world. They're still living for the treasures and the things this world provides instead of being all sold out for Christ, as Christ was all sold out for us. He gave His life for us. May we live our life for Him. And we can only do that as we allow the Spirit to fill our lives. And may we not hinder it by trying to compromise and have our feet both in heaven and on earth with both priorities competing against one another. Because what did God say? What does His Word say? Set your mind on things above, on the things in heaven where Christ is seated. He's going to take care of the things here if we do that. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything else will be provided unto us. And when people live that defeated life, that life of compromise, it's like saying, I have my life and I'll add the Spirit to it. That's the carnal Christian. But Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve mammon, the things of this world, and God. You'll either hate one, or you'll hate one and love the other one. He says, serve God. In other words, if we're going to love one and hate the other, what are we supposed to hate then? We're going to love Christ and hate this world. Does this world grate against you these days? Did the things that are happening today just upset you and just make you angry? Good. That's right where God wants you. Now pray how we can then be a beacon to this dark and dying world, because they desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and for us to be the example of not how to live like the world, but how to live for the kingdom of God. And Jesus clearly addressed this in His parables. Let's turn to Matthew 9, 16 through 17. You can't add the Spirit to a carnal life. So we look at Matthew 9, 16 through 17. Jesus said in 9:16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. So, it's basically saying He didn't come here to patch up your old life by giving you the Spirit. 17, nor do you put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Basically saying here, He ain't pouring new wine in your own carnal body either. That's why the Word says, we have become new creations in Christ, born again as spiritual beings. We are the new man, the new people, the new person in Christ. We're not the old that has something added to it. We're brand new, born again in the Spirit, as spirit beings that happen to have a body. And one day we're going to get a glorified body with a soul that is now focused on being renewed through the renewing of our mind in our knowledge of Christ. It's not that He put a patch on an old carnal body with a new religion, or merely a set of beliefs, or even that He filled our old carnal body with new wine, the Spirit. We are new spiritual beings in Christ, that the old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Let go of that old life. Quit trying to hang on to it. Let go and let God. Live as the apostles did. Not as your neighbors do, not as I do, not as somebody else you think is really religious or spiritual. Because we don't set the right example. Christ set the right example. Yeah, we're to imitate those who imitate Christ. But who are we imitating? Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Because men will let you down. Always. We're set up for failure. That's why we need Christ. Amen? He is the victory we have. Not in anything that we can do, but what He's doing into and through us. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, thus put off the old habits, put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And we do this, as I said, by being renewed in the spirit of our minds through the Word of God, as it says in Ephesians 4:23 through 4:24. Just as Christ did for 40 days, He instructed His disciples. He instructed His apostles. The Word says He opened up their understanding. That's what He was doing, preparing them after His resurrection for Him to leave and for them to receive the power, and then once they receive that power, to be able to live that resurrected life and the knowledge that He gave them. We got the knowledge. We've got the power living in us and coming upon us. All we have to do is appropriate it by desiring to move forward in God's will, His ways, in His timing, for His purposes. So the Holy Spirit does the same for us that Christ did for the apostles. And then as new creations, we follow Christ. But what does the word follow mean? It means we walk united in Him. United in Him. We're not at a distance. If you're at a distance, if there's any separation between you and Christ, you need to run and get caught up with Him right now. Amen. Run that race and get caught up to Him. It's easy. Just stop what you're doing and He's there. His Word also says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, as it says in Hosea 4:6. They wither and die. That's what it said in Matthew when it talked about the seed that wasn't planted, that was planted in rocky soil. It grew up and it withered and died. Then the other seed that was choked out by the tares, it withered and died because it had its focus on the wrong thing. So they were believers. They believed, they received. But then it choked out. One died away and the other one became unfruitful, which is the same, essentially. But by the knowledge of Christ, we appropriate His power to live the resurrected life of victory. Just as Peter and the apostles demonstrate here. And we want to live, as I said, that empowered life of the first church, not the compromising life of the lukewarm church. So may we not use other churches as our example. May we use the first church as our example to how to live our lives and how to be a church. The four pillars of the apostles, right? The teaching of the apostles, fellowship, communion with Christ on a daily basis, and prayer. That's what makes us a church. That's what makes us fellowship. We belong to Christ. We're one accord in those things with Him as the head. Verses 30 through 32, Peter and others answered in this resurrected life. He said, hey, we must obey God, not men. And Peter explained why. Why? Because we're His witnesses. That's what he says down in verse 32. Why are we doing this? Because we're His witnesses. We belong to Him. That's why we do it. Not for anything of in and of ourselves, but because that's what He desires. That's what our life purpose is all about. And he goes on to say in verse 30, the God of our fathers. Notice he says our fathers. Both the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees claimed to be descendants of Abraham. So thus, they believed, or at least identified themselves with God, with Jehovah, the God of Abraham. And so Peter makes this message personal to them. The God of our fathers. It's like he's offering it to them. Listen, the God of our fathers. This is the God of your father too. And Peter's testimony was faithful to the gospel, and thus made it personal to us as well. So as we look at verses 30 through 32, it talks about how God raised up Jesus from the dead. And we know that was on the third day, because that's the gospel, right? But the Sadducees didn't even believe in life after death. So they were rejecting it. But we certainly know it's true. Peter's testimony included man's guilt. Jesus, whom you murdered. He's laying the blood at the feet of the council, but I say to you that we all murdered Jesus Christ as sinful man. We all, in a sense, nailed Christ to the cross. We were guilty and we've been convicted. That's what it means. The conviction of the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. Convicts us of sin. Convicts us of murdering Christ because of the sin-filled life we live. If we weren't sinful, Christ would have never had to die. Man wasn't sinful. And there isn't one of us that wasn't sinful. Jesus died hanging on a tree, a curse, as it says in Deuteronomy 21:22, because it represented Him taking on the curse of sin. He was cursed for us. He who had no sin became sin for us. Crucified, the worst death known to mankind. Propitiation, so God's anger would be metered out on Him and not taken out on us. But Him, God exalted to His right hand to be Prince, or Lord, and Savior. Our Lord, our personal Lord and Savior. But He also talked about man's responsibility. He referred to Israel, so that Israel would be able to repent. Well, I say it's so that we could all respond in repentance and receive forgiveness of sins. And this is more than a pardon. Yes, we were guilty, and we were convicted. But we were more than pardoned. We were justified. We were set free. It was as if we never had sinned. Because even the law that held over our head and said we were sinners has been done away with us. Done away from us, I should say. Because therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's better than being pardoned. Pardon is like you're still guilty, but they're letting you go. Jesus says, you're not guilty anymore. I took it. I took your place. You're set free by God because of what I did on the cross, Jesus says. That's what being set free by God means. It's not about angels letting us go. It's about us letting go of sin so that we can live in that set free life. Amen? Because Christ's already done it all. Hallelujah. And Peter goes on and says, as I alluded to earlier, we are His witnesses to all this. Verse 32, and so is the Holy Spirit, as that's by whom the boldness He was speaking in. The Holy Spirit was literally being the witness there, because it was, that's who was speaking through Peter. Just as Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you go before rulers and kings, about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will say it. So here, the Holy Spirit was a witness. And He goes on to say, whom God has given to those whom obey Him. And this is a critical statement too, and this is something that's overlooked by so many compromising Christians, so many carnal Christians. They want to live the worldly life and have Jesus too. It don't work that way. We are given the spirit of obedience. Because we're no longer sons of disobedience, we're children of God, begotten by Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will keep My judgments and do them. Why? Because we have the Spirit of grace and the love of God in our hearts. And what's our desire to do? To please God. To walk in His ways. To walk worthy of Christ, bearing fruit in every good work, fully pleasing Him. Growing in our knowledge of God and doing all of this. That's what it means to be a doer of His Word. Not to gain salvation, but because you are a witness of salvation. You have the resurrected life of a born-again Christian that's not being compromised by your fleshly desires. If it is, repent. And get where you belong. In the boldness of the Spirit. Moving forward as those witnesses that would stand up and say, I obey God and not man. Not even my own desires, but God's desires. That's what being set free by God means. Not something we say, but something that we are. And our lives reflect it. Pressing on, verses 33 through 39. Let's read that. It says, they wanted to kill him, but listened to reason instead. So verses 33 to 39 says, when they had heard this, the Sanhedrin, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, and again, this ain't Judas Iscariot, because he wasn't from Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So, I think we miss the emotion here as this is presented in the New King James Version. But as you read this in the New Living Translation, I think it becomes clearer. The Sanhedrin's initial response was fury. They were so furious, they wanted to kill the apostles right there on the spot. The apostles were standing right there. It says, well, they plotted to kill them. They're standing right there. They didn't plot them. They were preparing to kill them right then and there. They'd had enough. They'd warn them, and here they were going against them and standing there, shaking their fist at them more or less, if you will, in the spirit, saying, you're the murderers. So they were furious. But Gamaliel, as it says in verse 34, commanded the apostles to be taken out of the council chamber, at least for a little while, calming things down a little bit by saying, more or less, get them out of our sight so we can talk about this. That's essentially what had come down. Now, Gamaliel, besides the high priest, was probably the only person on the whole Sanhedrin who could take charge like this. As the Bible here, our verses referred to him as a very highly respected Pharisee. Well, in fact, he was the grandson of the famous Rabbi Hillel, and who was a very famous spiritual leader, and therefore his grandson, Gamaliel, was a very famous spiritual leader. And they called Gamaliel the honored title Rabin, not Robin, but Rabin, which means our teacher. So it's like, oh, the great, great teacher, the master teacher, if you will. And he, as we know, as we read on in Acts later, we're going to find out that he was Saul's rabbi, you know, the Apostle Paul's rabbi. And Gamaliel had also written many interpretations in the Mishnah, which was the commentary on the Torah. So he was very well respected as a spiritual leader and as a wise man is concerned. He calmed things down. So in verse 35, Gamaliel essentially warned the Sanhedrin. Says, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. As he remembered, or reminded them, I should say, of two previous would-be spiritual leaders. Right? The New Living Translation puts it this way in 536 through 37. It says, some time ago there was that fellow Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. So essentially, I mean, as a would-be leader, when they die, you know, it just goes away as a work of man. Same thing for Judas of Galilee, verse 37. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So now, hey, look, Jesus has died. Let's wait and see if all these followers are scattered. Because if it's a work of man, they're just going to go their own way. It's just going to fall apart. But if it was of God, verse 39, You won't be able to overthrow it, and you may actually find yourselves fighting against God Himself. So, I would say that Gamaliel had very clever advice to give to him. And I say clever because this had to be of man's wisdom and not of God. And I'll explain why here in a minute. But I mean, it's about as good as the wisdom a man could get. And the reason I say it's not from God, even though God used it, this was the man had to be there, put in place, that even a non-believer can do God's will, right? We've seen it happen many, many times. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, others, right? Even Caiaphas gave a prophecy about many will die. It's better to save the nation through the death of one man. So God uses non-believers, as He did in this case. And the reason I say it had to be the wisdom of man was because even after all the evidence that Gamaliel was familiar with, he wasn't just familiar with this lame guy being healed over the last week or so, but he had seen Jesus throughout the whole 3-4 years of his ministry, his 3-year ministry, 4 Passovers and that kind of thing. He had likely seen the resurrection of the Old Testament saints talked about in Matthew chapter 28. Or was it 27:52? Either 27 or 28. And now what did he want to do? He wanted to wait and see if these men were from God and if Jesus really came from God. So, he was a fence-sitter. At a minimum, he was a fence-sitter. He hadn't had enough evidence yet to believe. So therefore, he's a non-believer. So it couldn't be godly wisdom because that only comes if you're a believer. And what greater testimony did he need than what Peter had just spelled out? Jesus died, was resurrected by God, sits at the right hand of God as Lord and Savior of mankind, and just heard the witness of the Holy Spirit, and also the witness of all the people being healed in the name of Jesus Christ. How much more evidence did he need? But yet he said, let's wait and see who these men are from. So many people today say the same thing. Well, let's just wait and see what God does. Let's just wait and see what God can do. I'll believe it when I see it. Instead of, I'll see it when I believe it. Right? I'll see Christ when I believe in Him. I'll see all the miracles He does every day in my life because I believe in Him and He's opened up my eyes. I'm no longer blind spiritually and I see all that He has done. Moved heaven and earth to provide for me, for my family, for this church, for you, and healing people. But the fence sitter says, oh, I'll believe it when I see it. No, they won't. How many times do they have to see it? How many times do they have to witness the miracles of God? They have to receive that conviction of guilt and surrender their heart in repentance. And then their eyes will be open. So we see here Gamaliel still blinded spiritually. The blind leading the blind. But you know what? It served God's purpose because it essentially saved the lives of the apostles, as far as I can tell. Pressing on and in closing, our application. Rejoice in being counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Let's read verses 40 through 42. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So, the Sanhedrin agreed with Gamaliel in verse 40. So they called the apostles back and they beat them. And what that would mean is that they would give them 40 lashes minus one for mercy. So they received 39 lashes. Now, this was the first time that the apostles were physically punished and persecuted for their faith, but it wasn't going to be the last time. And their lives would be filled with suffering for Christ's sake. And that brings us to the word martyr, which is witness in Greek. And again, we're not martyrs because we die. We're martyrs because we're witnesses even unto death. Even our death is a witness to Christ. That's why it's associated so much with dying. But it's meant to be your witness. And you're not going to turn from Christ or deny Christ at the threat of death. In fact, God uses that point to be sometimes the most powerful witness of our lives, as He did with the 12 apostles. Except John, I mean, they tried to boil him in oil and it didn't work. So then he just died of natural causes after that. Just kind of give up after that, put him on the island. Of course, it wasn't done, right? Patmos, he had to write the book of Revelation. So good thing, you know, God had the plan, right? I'll finish up the Bible, right? Otherwise, we'd still be missing the book, right? So God had it all figured out, all right? So even if it looks like you're going to be thrown in boiling oil, if God's not done with you yet, don't worry about it. Amen? So, may our lives be as martyrs, witnesses unto death. Starting with how we live our life. You know, because it's easier to die for Christ, many say, at that one time, than it is to live for Him. Right? Because we got to die every day as you're living for Him. But again, that's just merely wrestling with that flesh that is weak instead of the spirit that is strong. Right? And He says that when we're weak, guess when Christ is strong? That's when He's strong. When we're weak, that's when He's strong. And His grace is always sufficient to provide for us, including if it's faith that we need. If we'll turn to Him and ask Him for it. And the apostles were then commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus again, ever again. And they were let go, set free physically again by God. But what they did next shows how free they really were. And this is where it comes in our lives when we show how free we are in Christ, the liberty we have in Christ. So they departed from the Sanhedrin in verse 41. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame of being beaten. And again, this reminds me of Saeed in Iran, right now, being beaten daily and being threatened with his life. Of just how truly blessed he is. May we pray for him to stand strong in that witness and in the power and the boldness of the Spirit. Yes, we pray that he will be released. But when God's work is finished there. Amen. And may we pray the same thing if we're ever in a situation like that where we're being persecuted, whether it's somebody calling us names or whatever it may be. May we stand strong and suffer the ridicule and the shame and rejoice because we're counted worthy. God doesn't do that with just everybody. He prepares you for that. Rejoice in it. Not pray to get out of it. But that when we're in those circumstances, to be bold and to share the words of our life to its fullest. Amen? That's what being set free truly means by God. Set free by God, living the victorious life as Christ's witnesses. As they were blessed in persecution. And that's how we're to be, just as Jesus spelled out in His Beatitudes. And I'm going to go over the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 3 through 10 to tie in with what Paul told us in Colossians. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who's the poor in spirit? The humble-minded. Blessed are the humble-minded, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Paul said, put on humility. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who put on long suffering. Mourn not just over somebody's death, but over your sin. And in repentance, mourn and suffer long, waiting for God to use you and to get through the circumstances, to glorify Him in all things, not being provoked to madness, but provoked to glorify God. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Put on meekness. For they shall inherit the earth. Power under control. The Holy Spirit's power guiding your life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who put on His knowledge and are renewed in the mind. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, who put on tender mercies and put on kindness, for they shall obtain mercy, and they shall obtain kindness. I added the last part about the kindness, but we already got his kindness of grace. That's what the word says. Blessed are the pure in heart. Put off the old man. Put on Christ's love. That's where the purity of heart comes from, the love of Christ. Poured out in our hearts, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, as peace will rule in our hearts. It'll be the umpire that tells us whether we're walking in the will of God or not. And if we don't have God's peace, get back where you belong, in the center of God's will. For they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake, Jesus says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're being persecuted? Good, you're in great company. So were the prophets. Praise God and rejoice you were counted worthy to be considered in that group. That we're sons of God. We're His children being used for His purposes. That's what being set free by God means. Not living a comfortable life here. Not experiencing sickness or not experiencing financial problems or not having issues with your marriage and that kind of thing. No, it's about how you get through all those things, trusting in Christ and setting the example to others by depending on Him. Not being depressed about it, but by pressing on through it. That's what perseverance is. And we know then that trials and tribulations build character, character perseverance, and perseverance the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what being set free by God is all about. That's what the apostles show by an empowered life. Is our life showing that empowerment? Let's ask God that it may. That He can work through us. By us not hindering anything He wants to do in our life. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You. May we be like Christ. May we have His attitude. That everything was done for Your glory and Your purposes. That our life here is but a vapor, and it's meant to show Your manifold wisdom to all the powers and principalities in the heavenlies. To show Your manifold wisdom in first loving us, choosing us, calling us, and using us to be Your witnesses. May we rejoice when we're counted worthy to be persecuted for Your name's sake. And Father, I pray that You prepare us for that day and that we will go boldly in Your name when it comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.